Good morning, loved ones. I'm so happy to be able to join with you today for this time of digital worship. And I pray that wherever you are today, this will be a blessing to you and that you will feel the Lord's presence stir within you. If you would join me in a moment of prayer, and then we'll jump right back into our study in Matthew. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for this time that you have invited us to just study your word together and to hear your word taught. Lord, I pray that you will just open our ears and that you will open our hearts, Lord, and that you will just increase our understanding and our belief so that we might follow you more closely and more obediently. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen. And so, loved ones, I need to just start off right off the bat with a little bit of a hot take this morning. And that hot take is related to this. As I was studying and wrestling with this text and preparing this sermon for this week, I came to a very startling conclusion. And I realized that we are in the midst of a problem, and that problem is rather serious. And when I say we, I don't mean us as a particular congregation. I mean specifically Christians here in the West, Christians who live in the first world. And before I tell you what that problem is, let me first tell you what it is not. Our problem isn't that we have an improper view of God. Our problem isn't even that we have an improper view of Christ, though both of these things could be debatable in some instances. Our problem is more related to our day-to-day reality. It's related to our day-to-day lives. And our problem is that we have an inaccurate view, a misinformed view, a skewed view of what it means to be a Christian. Our problem is that we have an inappropriate view of what the Christian life looks like. And before you start tuning me out, before you start telling me that I've lost my marbles, let me ask you a very simple question. What has following Christ cost you? What have you had to sacrifice? What have you had to let go of? What have you had to endure because you are a disciple of Christ? Because the truth of the matter is this, loved ones, and the verses that we read today in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Jesus makes it quite clear that following him is going to make our lives harder. Following him is going to put us at odds with a lot of people. And we don't hear that message a lot today now, do we? Today, we're told that Christ wants to fill our bank accounts, that Christ wants us to live the high life, that Christ wants us to have the best right here and right now. And loved ones, I need y'all to know something. That is not true. None of that is true. Christ is incredibly clear in what he tells us. Christ didn't stutter when he said these things. Christ tells us up front that following him will cost us everything. Following him will result in people treating us like a lowlife. Following him means that we reject the best that the world can offer us now for the reward that Christ can give us in his kingdom. And this is the cost of discipleship. But the sad truth of the matter is this. We don't want to hear it when Jesus says these things. And so we have to ask ourselves, loved ones, a very serious question. Do we want to be members of the church, just members of the church, as if it were another social organization? Or do we want to be committed disciples of Christ? Because if we choose to be disciples, then we have to live like disciples. And if we live like disciples, then we have to expect the world to treat us like we are disciples of Christ. And so today we have to talk about three things. We have to discuss the reality of persecution. We have to discuss the reason for persecution. And lastly, we have to discuss the response to persecution. And now, if you are still with me, if you are ready for this, then let's take a deep dive into Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And there it says these things. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is great, for they persecuted the prophets before you in just the same way. And now, loved ones, you know we've been making our way through the Beatitudes for several weeks now. And by now, we've had two important facts just drilled into our minds. We know that Jesus was talking to his disciples, talking to those that he had called to follow him in this message. And we know that these Beatitudes are presented to us as one complete unit. These are the characteristics that Jesus demands and expects of his disciples, and we can't go about picking and choosing which one of these characteristics that we want to follow. And as you've been following along, you might have noticed that there is a certain order to these things. There is a progression to these characteristics. There's a pattern of growth. We see how these things are built on top of one another. In order to be a disciple, one must first be poor in spirit. Then one must be able to mourn over sin. And when we're able to mourn over sin, then we're able to be meek. And then when we're able to be meek, we can hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then we can be merciful. Then we can be pure in heart. Then we can be peacemakers. And all of this makes sense. We see how these things build off of and lead to the other. But after telling us all the things that we've read up through verse 9, after telling us what's required of us, Jesus hits us with a bit of a curveball. He tells us that if we are living this way, if we are living righteously, then we are going to be persecuted. If we are living like this, then we are going to be hated. And there, the Greek word for persecuted means literally to be chased out of town and abused. And I want this to sink in for just a moment. Jesus tells us up front that if we live the way he is calling us to live, that people are going to want to run us out of town. Now wait a minute. What's going on here? Why is this the case? Why do people want to do this to us? Well, it's because we're living righteously. We are living like people who have a right standing before God. We are living like Christ has told us to live. We're living, matter-of-factly, as if the kingdom were already here. And guess what? The world can't stand it when people do that. The world hates it when people live for God. The world hates to see people who are living for God, because the world hates God. Remember what we said last week, that there are only two types of people in the world. There are children of the woman and children of the serpent. There are children of light and children of darkness. And those who are children of the serpent, those who are children of darkness, they are at war with the children of light. The children of darkness want to destroy the children of light. And those who hate God want to destroy the people who are living for God. And this shouldn't come as any surprise to us, because this is the story of the Bible. We see this happen again and again and again as we study the scriptures. And so if we are committing ourselves to being disciples of Jesus, then we must accept the reality of persecution. We have to accept the reality of the world hating us, because Jesus told us this up front. He was explicit when he said this. But in verse 10, we see where Jesus, just as he always has in these Beatitudes, issues a blessing with this characteristic. He tells us why the persecuted are blessed. And I don't know about you, but this blessing that Jesus gives us in verse 10, it seems rather familiar to me. It seems as though we have seen this blessing already. In verse 10, Jesus says, "The persecuted are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Now, have we seen this blessing before? Well, the answer is yes, of course we have. We remember this from way back up in verse 3. This is the same blessing that was given to the poor in spirit. And this repetition is intentional. This device is called an inclusio. It's kind of like a bookend. Jesus started off by talking about one thing, and then he closes or finishes this section by talking about the same thing. And this is why we know the Beatitudes are one complete unit, because everything Jesus tells us is nicely sandwiched between these two bookends. And this is what Jesus is saying in verse 10 with this blessing. Jesus is saying, my disciples are being persecuted for living righteously, and they're being persecuted because they're living like the kingdom of heaven is already here. And because of that, the kingdom does in fact belong to them. Even though we are living in this engagement period that we spoke of a number of weeks ago, even though we're not yet married to God, even though the kingdom hasn't been brought to earth yet, the disciples who are being persecuted are living like the kingdom is already here. They're living like they're already married to God. And if they can do that in the face of all the persecution that the world can throw at them, then nothing can deter them from following God. And in verse 10, we learn a lot of things. We see here that living righteously means that we're living like God's kingdom is already here. But we also learn that living this way means that the world is going to hate us. And so my question for you today, loved ones, is this: how are we living today? Or maybe this is a better way to ask that same question. How is the world treating you today? Because this will give us a better insight, a more honest and accurate picture of how we're living. Is the world leaving you alone? Is the world ignoring you? And if it is, this should alarm you, because this shows us that the world doesn't perceive you as a threat. The devil doesn't mess with people when he already has them right where he wants them. Or is the world breathing down your neck? Is the world trying to chase you out of town for being righteous? And in just a few moments, we're going to see where Jesus expounds on this. He makes it even more clear in just a second what we're talking about. But we need to get one thing straight right now. We're talking about being persecuted for righteousness. Having to wear a mask isn't being persecuted for righteousness. Having to pay higher taxes because one political party or another happens to be in office isn't being persecuted for righteousness. Having to bite your tongue when someone says something that you don't agree with isn't being persecuted for righteousness. Believe it or not, those things are called being part of living in a democracy. What we're talking about here is the world hating you because you love God. What we're talking about here is that spouse, that loved one, that child who distances themselves from you, who begin to resent you because you're too crazy about Jesus, you're too churchy. What we're talking about here is that friend, that acquaintance who stops associating with you, who starts removing themselves from you because of how much you love God. What we're talking about is being forced to be in a position in which you realize God is all you have. What we're talking about today is being completely committed and completely sold out for God. And so let me ask you again, how are you living today? And how is the world treating you? And now, moving on, we see something in verse 11 that we haven't seen up to this point in the Beatitudes. We see where Jesus gives us a little more definition, a little more explanation about what he's talking about here. And Jesus does this not only to address the inevitable reality of persecution, but he also tells us this to give us a better reason as to why we are being persecuted. And again, Jesus reiterates the blessing upon us when we face persecution. And notice here in verse 11, Jesus says, when people persecute you, not if they persecute you, but when. Meaning it's going to happen. Maybe it's happening right now. And if it's not happening right now, then it's only a matter of time until it does. But Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you when people slander you, when they lie about you, when they throw you under the bus, when they speak evil about you. But here Jesus takes it just a step further. And this time Jesus tells us people are persecuting us. They are reviling us, hating us, abusing us, chasing us out of town because of him. Because it's on his account. Because we follow him. And we need to understand what Jesus is doing here. Back in verse 10, Jesus said we're being persecuted for righteousness. But here in verse 11, Jesus says it's because we follow him. And we need to see how Jesus is equating these two things with one another. Living righteously means following Jesus. Being righteous means being a disciple of Christ. We cannot have a right standing before God without following Jesus. And the world is going to hate us all the more for both of these things. I've mentioned Clarence Jordan's translations of these verses to you before, and I really love how he translates, how he paraphrases these verses. Clarence Jordan writes this: those who endure much for what's right are God's people. They are citizens of his new order. You all are God's people when others call you names and harass you and tell all kinds of false tales on you just because you follow me. Loved ones, Jesus is making it quite clear here that there is a cost associated with following him. He is up front and letting us know what's going to happen to us. But I want to ask an interesting question. Why is Jesus telling us this now? And what I mean by that is this. Why is he saying these things here at this point in Matthew's narrative? His ministry has just begun. This is only chapter 5. Jesus only started preaching back in chapter 4. Up to this point, we're not even sure if he's even had a chance to begin making enemies within the Jewish establishment. So why is he telling us all of this doom and gloom? Well, obviously, we know that Jesus is God, so he already knows these things are going to happen. But I think there's something else at play here. Now, I've never been to a symphony before in my life, but I've heard and I've read and I've been told that there is a common pattern in many symphonies. If you go to a symphony, the first piece that you hear is called the overture. And in the overture, the musicians are playing little snippets of all the different movements that you're going to hear throughout that performance. And the purpose of the overture is to tune your ears for what's going to come so that you will recognize the different movements when they are being performed. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Not only is he giving us a preview of what will happen to us when we follow him, but Jesus is also giving us a preview of what's going to happen to him. Because remember, Jesus lived out all of these beatitudes. Jesus lived righteously. He lived more righteously than anyone else who's ever lived. And what happened to him because of his righteous living? The world hated him. They called him the devil. They made up lies about him. They made fun of him. They belittled him. They demeaned him. They abused him. And they chased him all the way out of town. And they chased him up a hill and they nailed him to a cross. And guess what? If the world did that to Jesus, then we had better believe that it's only a matter of time before the world does that to us as well. Because if we are following Christ, if we are living righteously, then the world is going to hate us. Jesus said so, and Jesus does not lie. So the question is, are we ready? Are we prepared for these things when they come? We have brothers and sisters around the world who are dealing with these very things right now, at this very moment. Are we prepared for when these things finally come here? And over the course of the past year, I've had many conversations with many of you, with people who are in our church, with people in our community, with people who aren't even associated with our congregation. And in many of those conversations, people have said, you know what, it just feels like society, like the world is becoming more and more anti-church. And you know what my response is to that? You know what my thoughts are concerning that? Great. That's good. Let the world, let society become more anti-church, because that only serves to prove that everything Jesus is saying here is true. That only proves that maybe finally we are living like disciples. It's about time that those of us in the West, that those of us in America, those of us in the first world have had to put our faith to the test, that we've had to put our money where our mouth is. And the world hating us only proves Jesus's words to be true. Because the truth of the matter is this: for far too long, we've been comfortable. We've been fat and happy. We've been distracted by the overwhelming blessing that we've had here. And because of that, we've allowed cultural Christianity to replace true discipleship. We need our faith to be put to the test. But are we ready for that to happen? Do we want loved ones? Do we want to be disciples? Or do we just want to pretend like we are? Are we committed to following Jesus? Or are we just along the ride for the benefits? Because guess what? Our true motives will be revealed when push finally comes to shove. And so let's move on to verse 12. And there in verse 12, we see where Jesus tells us what our response is to be when we face persecution. And there in verse 12, Jesus says that we have the right to stand up for ourselves and to fight back and to just oppose those who hate us. He tells us that we have the right to shoot first and ask questions later. Jesus tells us that God is on our side and that might makes right, and that we have every right to destroy the people who hate us and who are coming after us, right? Isn't that what Jesus tells us? No, absolutely not. That is the opposite of what Jesus says. Look at verse 12. Look at what Jesus tells us to do. He says, rejoice, be glad. When the world starts hating you and starts hurting you, when they start slandering you, when the forces of Satan start persecuting, we are to rejoice and to be glad. In the Greek, it literally says something along the lines of rejoice exceedingly and jump for joy. But why? Because it's like this. It's like we've already said. If the world is hating us, then that means we are living right. It means the world perceives us to be a threat. It means that we are living like righteous followers of Christ. But we need to understand something, and I want you to really hear me when I say this. What Jesus says, how it's written and communicated to us in the Greek, it means that we are to rejoice and jump for joy in the midst of the persecution. We don't wait until it's over. We don't hang back and see if God is going to intervene and make everything better. We rejoice in the heat of the moment. We jump for joy while the lash is coming down on our backs. And we do this. We rejoice. We jump for joy for two reasons. The first reason is because our reward in heaven is great. The eternal blessing, the eternal reward that God is going to give us in the kingdom is far going to outweigh any temporary abuse and suffering we endure here in this world. And secondly, we rejoice and we jump for joy because we are an elite company. The world, as we said, has always been opposed to the people of God. This is the entire story of the Bible, and Jesus reminds us of that here. He tells us that this is precisely how the world treated the prophets who came before us. And we remember that the prophets were the spokesmen of God. They were the ones who lived righteously. They were the ones who followed God, and they were the ones who called out the people for their sin and for their waywardness. And guess how Israel treated the prophets? They killed them. More often than not, being a prophet of God was a death sentence in this world. And let me just remind you of what happened to many of the prophets. Isaiah was tied to a log and sawn in two. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Ezekiel was killed in Babylon, living in the exile, after he told his fellow Jews to stop worshiping idols. The prophet Micah was pushed off a cliff by King Jotham of Judah. Amos was tortured to death by an evil priest. Zechariah was stoned to death in the temple courtyard. And we see from this how the world has treated the men of God, how they treated the prophets before Christ. But guess what? Not only did they treat the prophets this way, not only did they treat Christ this way, but they also treated Christ's followers in this same way after Christ. Listen to what happened to the disciples, to the apostles. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. James was run through with a sword and beheaded. Philip was stoned to death. Bartholomew was flayed. That means he was skinned like an animal while he was alive and then beheaded. Thomas was run through with multiple spears. Matthew, we're not sure exactly what happened to him, but we have several accounts that say he was either stabbed or stoned or beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, was pushed off the temple roof and then beaten with hammers and then stoned to death. Jude was hatcheted to death. Simon the Zealot was sawn in two. Matthias, the man who in Acts replaces Judas Iscariot, was stoned to death. Paul was beheaded in Rome. And I know all of this is dramatic. I know all of this is gruesome. It's brutal and it's ugly. But this all goes to prove what we've been saying. Following Jesus will cost us everything. There is no way around that. And if the world came after these men, if the world came after Jesus, then we should expect no better and we should expect no less. So if this is the case, what are we doing to prepare? How are we deepening our faith so that we don't fail when the moment of testing comes? What are we doing to ensure that we will stand strong, that we will rejoice and jump for joy when the world comes to stamp us out? Because all of this comes down to a fundamental point. Loved ones, we either believe what Jesus is saying here about persecution, or we think we're going to get off better than Jesus did. And we should know that if we are serious about being Jesus's disciples, then we had better take him at his word. I'm sure many of you remember the economic crash that happened back in the early 2000s and around 2008, 2009. And maybe many of you were impacted by that in one way or another. But we later learned that that collapse was caused by many factors. But one of the biggest contributing factors to that collapse was what we call the mortgage crisis. And that crisis stemmed from the fact that many banks were in the practice of giving out bad mortgages. And what that means is this: banks were approving people for mortgages, knowing full well that those people would never be able to pay off or afford that mortgage. And over the course of time, as more and more bad mortgages were given out, and as more and more mortgages went belly up, and as more and more banks went under because they lost money, we saw what happened. The whole house of cards came crashing down, and that collapse affected not only our economy, but it really hurt the economic system of the entire world. But as bad as that situation was, I believe, like I said at the very beginning of this message, that we are in the midst of an even more serious problem. I believe we're in the midst of a spiritual mortgage crisis. And what I mean by that is this: for far too long, we've been giving people the wrong picture, the wrong idea of what it means to follow Jesus. We've made it far too easy. We've made it far too comfortable. We've told people how to follow Jesus, knowing that they don't understand what it's going to cost them. And we're not sure if they can afford to follow Jesus, if they're ready to count the cost of discipleship. We've told people that they can follow Jesus without ruffling anyone's feathers, when the reality is that Jesus expects us to ruffle everyone's feathers with our righteous living. We've softened the gospel. We have cheapened grace. We have misinformed people and told them that they can follow Jesus without it costing them anything. We've said all you have to do is walk the aisle. Just be on the church's membership roll. Maybe even go and show up once in a while. That's all Jesus wants. And loved ones, what a joke that is. What a blasphemy that is. And my question for us today is this: where are these people going to be when the persecutions start to come? What's going to happen to those that we've told Jesus, following Jesus, doesn't require them anything? What's going to happen to them when the world starts hating them? And if you thought that the economic collapse of 2008 and 2009 was bad, just wait for the collapse that's going to come to many of our churches when people start realizing that following Jesus is going to cost them their necks. And this isn't a new problem. This isn't a problem that you and I have created, but this is a problem that we have inherited. And if you don't believe me, if you think I'm off my rocker a little bit, then let me give you a very visible and a very real example. Take, for instance, our Baptist hymnal. Take it and look through it, just like I did this week. And now remember, we're Baptist. Supposedly, we take the Bible very seriously. But go through this hymnal. I looked through it this week, cover to cover. And then I went and I looked through the topical index, the index of subjects of songs that are in here. And what I found, or rather, what I didn't find, is disgusting. And this is what I mean. Go through this hymnal and show me where the songs about being strong in the midst of persecution are. Show me where the songs about standing firm while the world is hating us. Show me where they are. Show me where the songs are about being faithful to Christ when our friends and our families and our loved ones and society as a whole start turning on us because we love Christ more than them. Show me where the songs are about jumping for joy when the world starts coming after us. And here's the thing, we've got songs about everything else. We've got songs about Thanksgiving. We've got songs about patriotism. We've got songs about being good citizens. But where are the songs that tell us to stand firm when we are suffering for our faith? Because here's the thing, loved ones, we don't have songs about those things because we're not even thinking about those things. Those topics, those issues, they're not even on our radar. And that is a tragedy. Yes, we have victory in Jesus. We have an eternal hope. But Jesus didn't come and die to save us so we could just sit around and look at him and wait for him to swoop in and make everything better. We have a job to do. We have a call to righteous living to follow. And that's going to put us at odds with the world. Our blessed assurance is costly. It cost Jesus his life, and he told us right up front, before we even signed the dotted line, that he expects us to be willing to give up our lives to follow him. And so are you willing to give up your life for your blessed assurance? Because this is the reality that we face, loved ones. In this world, we can either be comfortable or we can be committed to following Christ. We can be comfortable or we can be committed, but we cannot be both. And so which one do you want to be? Jesus was committed. Jesus tells us his disciples must be committed. But are we willing to commit to the cost of discipleship? The persecutions are coming. The question before us is, are we still going to be showing up to worship and to follow Christ and to be his disciples when it comes? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you, Father, that we have been fortunate not to have to endure persecutions to this point. But Lord, I'm afraid that that blessing, that fortune, has come at the cost of our resolve, of our readiness, of our backbone. And so, Father, I pray that you begin strengthening us, that you begin helping us to see the reality of the situation around us. And Lord, help us if we've been lacking, Lord, if we have been sloppy in our righteous living. Forgive us of that, Lord, and start building our resolve. Start strengthening us, Lord. Help us to be the righteous followers of Christ that you have called us to be. And Lord, prepare us for what the consequences of that choice are. Prepare us for the animosity, the hatred, the reviling, the persecution, the slander, the chasing after, Lord, that's going to happen to us when we really commit to following you. Lord, give us a faith that helps us to rejoice when those things come, that helps us to jump for joy when the world comes after us. Lord, give us courage. Give us boldness. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. We love you and we thank you for Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen.